Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee at this time to give Thee thanks for all the many blessings received. We thank Thee for this third day of convention and also for what we have seen, that one has given his heart to Thee, and it's also a good example for us that we may continue to look forward to Thee and to serve Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee for the privilege of gathering together with those of like precious faith, and pray that we may continue to strive to make our calling and election sure, and also to serve Thee in any way we can in the harvest work and in visiting our brethren, and to help them, to encourage them, and to stand fast in the faith. We pray a blessing on this next session. We pray a blessing on Brother Lottie Stewart, that the lesson that he has selected from Thee, that it will be a blessing to us, that we may grow more in the likeness of Jesus. We're mindful of all our dear brethren who are undergoing various trials of mind or body. Help them and bless them as Thou seest best, and that if we can be of any help, that we may strive to do that. And we're also mindful of all our dear brethren worldwide who are in various situations, that we may remember them also going through various trials. And as we leave ourselves in Thy care and keeping, giving Thee thanks for all the blessings that we have received, and a blessing on this last portion of the convention, we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Dear brethren, we are gathered here now for the first service in this auditorium, the third day of our convention. And if I was going to ask you, how many of you could say that your cup is overflowing? How many would say? I can see, I think everybody's hand is up. Isn't that wonderful? If there was nothing more, brethren, we could go away very grateful and thankful what we have received and the privileges we have been given. But we have more, dear brethren. We have with us and the services of a brother who has never been in this area before.
Is that correct, brother?
But Lottie Stewart from Columbus. Is it Columbus, Ohio? We've never had him, and we consider it a great privilege to have him in our midst to serve us from the Holy Word of God on a topic that he has selected, and I believe you will enjoy it, and so give close attention to what he has to say. The topic is titled Events and Time. Events and Time. I'll turn the platform over to Brother Lottie.
Thank you, Brother Adam. I failed yesterday, with my mind being on another subject, to extend to you the love from your brethren that meet with the Associated Bible Students in Columbus, Ohio. They ask that I do so. And they are with you in spirit. They have also, many of them, been enjoying the convention in New Brunswick this weekend. I think what Brother Adam said, that our cup floweth, overfloweth, probably was best expressed by my dear wife. There was a question in our minds as whether she'd be able to come with us to come up to this convention. And yesterday she said that she really appreciated the fact that she was able to be here. The convention has been very, very rich, and I came hoping to be a blessing. I have received a blessing so much so that I can't really express that, and for that I really appreciate the love of the brethren here and all they've done for me. Our subject matter, events and time. And oftentimes, as a speaker, brethren will come to you and say, what's your talk going to be about? And sometimes you'd like to say, well, just why don't you just sit there and listen, and you'll find out, because everything's in my notes and I don't remember. I'd like to bring you to the end of my talk at the very beginning. And the end of my talk is right here. It's the cross and crown on the wall. That's where I'm going. Now let's get there. How do we get there when we start to talk about times and events? I'd like to use three theme texts. Not one, but three. The first one is found in Genesis, the second chapter and the third verse. And there we read, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made." The second text seems to be unrelated. It's Romans 8:28, and you will recall that I used that several times yesterday. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And the third text, which kind of brings us to the end of our subject, is found in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in the 17th verse. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That's our three texts that we would like to dwell on today and kind of bring us to our conclusion, which is the pink spot on the wall. The first text is very interesting, and it was mentioned yesterday, I believe, by Brother Paul Molly, that at the end of each creative day, and with the exception of the second, the Lord said that which was done was very good. But on the seventh creative day, he didn't say that. And the reason why he didn't say it is the seventh creative day, as we have illustrated on our chart here, this whole day is not finished. And it's true sometimes that we say that the Lord looks upon things as if they are finished. In this case, the reality is that the creative day is not finished. The interesting aspect of this particular text is the words that the Lord chose to be written for us. It simply says that the Lord sanctified it. And it says the Lord blessed it. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you can honestly in your heart say that there has been days that you did not feel that the Lord was blessing you because of the experiences that you were having? Think of the whole world of mankind and think of how they are now looking upon this present day with all the experiences of sickness and death. Do they consider this seventh day as being a blessing from the Lord? Surely not. But in reality, it is a blessing. The second word that the Lord chose to have written for us in this text seems to be the answer to that. We know the word sanctify means to set apart, to set aside for a holy purpose. Not just set aside, but set aside for a holy purpose. And the holy purpose is why the seventh day is a blessing. And the last text, which I read to you as part of our theme, tells us that the Spirit and the bride will say, come, take of the water of life and live forever, as the case may be. And you can begin to see why we can consider this seventh day a blessing. In Psalms, the 90th chapter, in the 3rd verse, we read, thou turnest man to destruction, and saith, return, ye children of men. Brethren, in these few words, the Heavenly Father is telling us that it seems as if we're being destroyed as human beings. But the Lord will say, return, ye children of men. And at that time, it will be as if this dark night is but a watch in the night. I believe that everything is happening exactly on time. The timetable of the Lord is perfect, and everything is happening on time. We read in reference to the second volume, which you recall is called The Time is at Hand. We read the statement, as in the divine plan of the ages, we endeavor to set forth the prominent outlines of the divine arrangement for human salvation from a purely scriptural standpoint. So it is the purpose of this volume, that is the second volume, to show on the same authority. Remember he said, from a purely scriptural standpoint. From the same authority, on the same authority, that the various features of that plan have definitely appointed times and seasons for their accomplishments. That so far as that plan has progressed, each succeeding feature of it has been accomplished exactly on time. And that the time is now at hand for the culmination of the blessing of all the families of the earth, based upon Genesis 28:14 and Galatians 3:16. The pastor here was making a powerful statement. It was a statement of absolute positive faith in the Father and in His plan. And he's saying that not only was everything happening exactly on time, but so far as the plan has progressed, each succeeding feature of that has been accomplished. Every aspect in detail. Take a look at the first volume. And sometimes, brethren, I think that it's well for us to maybe do a little bit more of an overview study so that we get the total picture and then come back and look at the details, because there is a tremendous amount of details. And if your class is anything like our class, you can start a volume and 5-6 years later, you may reach the end of it. You know, it takes some time. But I think it's well for us to take an overview. And one of the things that I have done in my studies is to review the titles of the chapters in the volumes. And by doing that, it kind of gives me this overview, and it kind of gives me the focus on where the pastor is going with the total study. The divine plan of the ages, and we're going to kind of do some looking at both the first and second volume in this discourse. The first subject matter is first night of sin to terminate in a morning of joy. The pastor starts the volume out right from the word go, and he tells you what the end is going to be. And it should give us the hope and the purpose for our consecration. Then he goes on to say, the existence of a supreme intelligent creator established. And there he takes and establishes the foundation for us believing that it's possible for this night of sin to end in a morning of joy. All the evidence, he says, is right around us to establish that faith. The next chapter, the Bible, as a divine revelation viewed in the light of reason. Is it reasonable to look at our scriptures that we have and believe that there is a God and that this is His revelation? And He establishes that. And for us, brethren, I believe that every now and then we should go back and look at just this title and establish this in our mind and go over it. Establish it late in the evening so that during the night, if you wake up a little bit, and as you wake up in the morning, your thoughts will be along the line of the fact that this really is a divine revelation. And you'll see it all around you. All the evidences are there. And more so today than ever before since our Lord returned. Because now you can see the very things that were spoken by the mouth of all God's holy prophets coming to pass. The epochs and dispensations marked in the development of the divine plan, the mystery hidden from ages and from generations, but now made manifest to the world of mankind. No, to His saints. And that itself should be able to cause you to go back and look at the divine revelation and be encouraged. Because you have been caused to know this hidden mystery. Because you're part of it. Our Lord's return. Oh, a lot of people talk about our Lord's return. But you've been able to see the manner and the object of that return. And you've been able to see the early stages of it. Because you have seen the signs of restitution all about you. I would call your attention, brethren, to an article in Harvest Gleanings, Book 3. And the very, very last sermon, and that's what it's entitled, Last Sermon of the Pastor. The very last sermon of the pastor establishes why it's possible that restitution began in 1874. And it's very, very simple. The law said, if you keep it, you'll live by it. Did our Lord keep the law? Yes. If you keep the law, you would become king of the earth, is the principle. Our Lord returned as a king. And He was perfect when He died, and then He had a right to the earth. Therefore, restitution, as it pertains to the earth, could begin. Very simple. Keep the law, you become the earth, the king of the earth. And therefore, you'll be able to do with the earth what you want. So restitution blessings as it relates to the earth would begin. The permission of evil and its relation to God's plan. And we'll talk about that a little bit later as we go along here. The day of judgment, ransom and restitution, spiritual and human nature separate and distinct, the three ways. And Brother George has brought some of those thoughts to our mind already. The explanation of the chart of the ages. Give you an overview. Here's the chart of the ages. Here's how God has dealt with his people. The kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of God. The day of Jehovah. And then he concludes. And in that conclusion, and there is very seldom that you'll ever hear me speak where I won't mention this, that succeeding volumes will mention the various branches of this one plan. But be it known that no system of theology has ever attempted to harmonize in itself every scripture in the Bible. Every scripture in the Bible, but nothing short of that do we claim for the views herein presented. That's what the pastor said. And it either makes him the world's greatest liar or the seventh messenger. Because it's a claim that could not be made by a human without having the power and influence of God within him. Impossible. No man could have done this without the power and influence of God, the Holy Spirit. And in addition to that, I don't believe that anyone could do it unless they were the seventh messenger, that wise and faithful servant. The time is at hand, has like titles that are extremely interesting in drawing us to, our attention to, what he is trying to accomplish. Remember, volume 2 is one of those branches that deals with that same plan that is mentioned in volume 1. It's not separate, it's not distinct, it's part of that. It's just going into the details of the first volume. And there he talks about special times and seasons divinely appointed. And he talks about Bible chronology. And he talks about the fulfillment of time prophecies at our Lord's first advent. The time of the Gentiles. The manner of our Lord's return and appearance. Tying in with the first volume very specifically. He talks about Earth's great jubilee. He talks about the parallel dispensation. And he says, all this leads to believing that the time is at hand. And the last chapter of that book is entitled, The Time is at Hand. Now, I left out two chapters. And those two chapters tell you the character of that messenger. Think about it. A lot of people write books and they'll hide things so that you don't know the facts, all the facts. But the pastor very specifically, in writing the second volume, said, these are the facts. Bible chronology. Earth's great jubilee. The parallel dispensations. These are the facts, brethren. Do you know what? These facts mean nothing whatsoever to you. They're false if and providing two things have not happened, have not been accomplished. And that is that Elias shall first come and the man of sin comes into being, rises to power, and then is found to be on the decline. All that had to happen in order for the facts that were delivered to you in this book to be true. Now that, to me, is a very fair author because the scriptures say that Elias must first come. And it says that the man of sin must be revealed. I love that very first page of the volumes, all of them. And I especially like the one in the first volume, and those who know me find that that's another one that I quote a great deal. I always quote the first page and the last page. Someday I'm going to talk about the in-between. But the first page gives you an overview of what the book is all about in one paragraph. And the first volume says this, on the very first page, called the flyleaf, or the frontis page. It says, a vindication of the divine character. I started it wrong. It says, the divine plan of the ages, a vindication of the divine character and government, showing by a recognition and harmonizing of half the scriptures? No, it says all the scriptures. That the permission of evil, past and present, is educational and preparatory to the ushering of mankind into the golden age of prophecy in which all the families of the earth will be blessed with a full knowledge of God and a full opportunity for attaining everlasting life through the Redeemer, who then will be the great restorer and life giver. Now, think about what this is saying. You have 6,000 years of man's history behind you, 6,125 to be exact. And there's a lot of people that question God's government, God's way of doing things. They question Him, and they even curse Him. The divine plan of the ages will vindicate God. It will vindicate His government by saying that this plan is a blessing in all of its aspects. And it will vindicate, by vindicating His government, it will vindicate His character. Now, can you picture this? Can you picture this? Down here at this line number 11, can you picture the fact that the world of mankind will no longer curse God? Can you picture the fact that they will be able to understand, comprehend, appreciate what God did for them? Can you comprehend that all the sickness and all the, quote, accidents, unquote, and all the injury that has been done, all the evil that man has experienced will be appreciated, and that God will be looked upon as being a wonderful Father to the world of mankind? Can you picture that? That's the way it's going to be. That's life. That's reality. Because God is going to be able to say, at the end of this day, it's very good. It's very good. It's very good. This goes on to say, the reason for mankind coming to this position is, number one, is that these experiences are educational and preparatory. Okay? Many of you are teachers. This is the great schoolhouse for Earth's teeming millions. And the great schoolmaster is the Father and His beloved Son. And that's what this says. The promise to Abraham that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The Father is the author of this. And our Lord is carrying it out. And He's given us the privilege of joining with Him in this. Volume 2. Let's go to the front page of that. And I've entitled this, Looking Forward with Joy. The time is at hand is connected to joy. Times of refreshing, it says. This is the very front page, the flyleaf, the frontest page. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must retain unto the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And that's not all of it. It says, Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now think about the entire second volume in the chapters that we read to you, chapter headings, and consider what this one paragraph is saying. Times of refreshing shall come. And you're not in darkness about this. You know about it. This is your faith. It's this system of gospel truth that is your faith. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, from the face of the Lord, because He has once again turned His face toward God. Or toward man. And the times of restitution can begin. First of all with the earth. Later with mankind. And specifically, the most beautiful aspect of this paragraph. In this one short paragraph, He announces on the very first page of the second volume that the Lord is present. And He shall send Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution. And the time is at hand. Second volume is wonderful. But I appreciate the way the pastor approached this. He said, it's very important that you get a good, firm foundation in the first volume before you go on to chronology and trying to understand Revelation and all the other things that are out there for us to learn about. Let me read. Only those, however, who have made a careful study of the divine plan of the ages will be prepared to appreciate the teachings of this volume. He's talking about the second volume. Concerning the divinely appointed times and seasons for the development of the various features of that plan. And for its final consummation, it is hoped that none will undertake this study, therefore, before they have thoroughly comprehended the lessons of the preceding volume. Otherwise, it will not be meet in due season for them. Truth, he says, is only meet in season when we are prepared to receive it. And brethren, that is found on page 17. Volume 2. We can take a look at the events, and we're going to have to move right along here in doing so. The events of the first dispensation and their purpose. The first dispensation here from Adam to the flood, we have several doctrines that are really established for us. Number one, man was created perfect. Adam was created perfect. That's a very basic foundation.
And that is the event that helps us to appreciate where we are and where we're going. It also gives us a foundation for God's law. And that foundation for God's law is obedience. Because when Adam was not obedient to God, what happened? Sin entered into the world. And we know that. The event proves it. Because every one of you know that mankind dies. And every one of you know that mankind dies daily. Every one of you know that mankind gets sick, which is part of the fall. So obedience is established as one of the events of this first dispensation. The penalty is established that man would surely die if disobedience. This first dispensation specifically also looks at the angels and the necessity for them to be faithful and obedient to their Creator. And of course we know they were not, and the results thereof. And this first dispensation becomes an everlasting monument to the world of mankind. I believe that it will always be there for their knowledge, for their understanding, so that they know that disobedience leads to death. We need to go on very quickly here. We can go through each one of these ages and look at them and see as to how God dealt with a specific group of people, the patriarchs, and how He used this for preparation of the patriarchs for a future work. Princes in all the earth. We can look at the Jewish age and see how God was developing the nation of Israel for a specific purpose. For the world of mankind will come to their light. Sometimes they think otherwise. The gospel age is for the development of the spiritual phase of this kingdom. For the development of those that would bless all the families of the earth through the ancient worthies. Bring them up the highway of holiness, the world of mankind. There. The messianic age is very specifically for the world of mankind. To take everything that God has taught them during their lifetime so that they can take and put it into practice. It's very interesting how God works with mankind this way here. You know, something bothered me for a long time. The church class has had almost 2,000 years in which God was creating this special class. Almost 2,000 years to develop this class that would bless all the families of the earth. Do you realize where that puts us as far as the world of mankind's training? Brethren, it's right there. That's where it puts us. If you would take this entire wall that is behind me and divide it by 7,000, 7,000 years to scale, you would find that as far as time is concerned, 2874 would be right there in the corner. And you are right here. Now, what does this mean to you? It means that the Lord has spent 2,000 years training you, and in reality, there's only 875 years left of the Messianic Age up here for the purpose of bringing the world of mankind up the highway of holiness. And my question has gnawed away at me. As how is it possible that the Lord could accomplish of bringing the whole world of mankind up the highway of holiness in this short period of time right here?
And the answer is that mankind has been in this school of education and preparation, as the first volume has brought to our attention on that front page.
Now, brethren, stop and think about this. Where is the encouragement for us? There's just that much time left, brethren. There's just that much time left until such a time as our Father is going to be able to say, it's very good. We're almost there. Oh, some will say, 875 years, that's a lot of time. Not for you and I, brethren. Not for you and I. There's got to be some time left for the world of mankind. How much that is, I don't know. But I know the time has to be short. There's a work to be done, and there's a work that we're being prepared for. And I would encourage you to remember, it's just that much time left. Be faithful to the covenant that you have made with the Lord. Be encouraged that it's almost time to hear that it's very good, that the Lord will say. We have all the events and all the time prophecies around us to prove where we are. That date, 2874, is fixed. It cannot move. That's a concrete wall. Think about it. It won't move. And that's what we're looking for. That's our hope. When we'll be able to, along with our head, our Lord Jesus, rejoice in presenting to the Father a human race that can stand up on their own and be obedient.
Thank you, Brother Laddie, for inspiring us this morning with your message on events and time, making us realize that we need to press on. We cannot hesitate. We cannot delay. As the hymn we sang also at the baptism, number 14. A collection of hymn number 245, The Harvest. We will sing only the first and the last. And Brother Laddie will close with prayer on the lunch also in fellowship. And then I'll ask you to sit down in your seats for announcement. And there will be another hymn by the camp group.
Loving Father, we come into thy hallowed presence at this time. We're so thankful for this privilege of knowing thee and of knowing of thy great plan and for the purpose of blessing all the families of the earth, for the fulfillment and the completion of the creative work that thou hast begun. And Father, we thank thee for the privilege that we have of understanding that we can have a part in this if we are faithful to the covenant that we have made. The time is short, Father. We recognize that from the events around us and the times of the Scriptures. We pray, dear Father, that thou would cause us to be ever so much more faithful, that our experiences might be such that will cause us to be fully consecrated, fully sanctified unto thee and to thy truth and to thy brethren. And now we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, asking thy blessing upon our fellowship together. Father, will thou bless it to the upbuilding of the new mind. And we pray also that thou would bless the temple provision that is provided for us in the precious and loving name of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ.